Good morning, TGH. How y'all doing? So glad we could gather together today. This morning, or actually last night, I asked my wife, what should I wear today? She's like, is it sweater weather? I was like, nah, it's not going to be that cold. I'll just wear a t-shirt, okay? Then I wake up this morning, I'm like, oh yeah, sweater weather out. It's cold. But I'm glad that we can gather together in this place in the name of the Lord this morning. My name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors here at The Gathering. I want to welcome you, especially if this is your first time. I also want to do a quick shout out to our kids ministry. If you are a kids ministry volunteer, raise your hand. Let's clap it up for all of our kids ministry volunteers, okay? Today is Family Sunday, so that means we don't have kids programming, so there are going to be kids in the room. Parents, if you need like a cry room or maybe just like a place to play, just go where kids usually is, out this exit here and around the corner to those classrooms. We have that space open for you. If you just need a space, take your kid. We got a space for you. But glad that we can give our kids a break today. Now, we've been in this series on restoration for this month. And this morning, I want to talk about the rest of restoration. Okay? The way that we are restored, part of it is actually by doing nothing, by resting. Pastor Demetra, in her message at the beginning of the month, she talked about rest plus receiving equals restoration. That is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Our text is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Let's read this together, starting in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you for giving us a place to gather in your name today. Father, I thank you for giving us the gift of rest. I thank you for calling us worthy of rest. I thank you for giving us a life that is full of rest. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So this morning, looking at rest and restoration, I want to talk about a certain practice that I've been doing in my life for about 9 years, almost a decade. I've been trying to do this practice. It's something that has radically changed my life. It's something that has brought great joy in my life. It's something that has helped me cope through very difficult circumstances in my life. It's something that has gotten me through the busiest seasons of my life. It's something that has probably brought me closer to God than any other spiritual practice I've practiced. It's something that is one of the easiest things to practice. Also, one of the hardest things to practice, it's the weekly practice of Sabbath. The weekly practice of Sabbath. Now, my story, Sabbath is not something that I've done for a long time. I grew up in a family that is very much a strong work ethic. I don't know about your family, but my family, going back to my great-grandpa, he was in North Carolina in a farm, like in the sticks of nowhere, North Carolina, and grew up dirt poor on the farm. My grandpa would tell us that the house, which was a generous term for where they lived, some of the walls were studs and cardboard, literal cardboard were the walls. So that's where my grandpa grew up. My grandpa then was able to do a little bit better. He was able to get some land and have the Winstead farm growing tobacco, or excuse me, tobacco out in North Carolina, because that's the tobacco barn, get the tobacco. So he was able to, you know, have a house with like full walls and everything. But the work was very hard. My dad would tell me about when he was a kid, he's a teenager growing up on the farm and they're growing tobacco. And, you don't just grow tobacco. You got to take it to the, I think they call it the pack house, where you, take all the tobacco and you, it's like maybe three stories high. And at each story, there's a beam and you take the tobacco and you cure it. You toast it, you bake it, pretty much. You dry it out. So they would hang the leaves, these big leaves of tobacco, on the things. And then in the bottom of this barn are coals. And it's like, I don't know, it's like 120 degrees or something. It's an oven, probably more than that, 300 degrees or something. It's an oven in there. And my dad and his brother, they're like 14, 15 years old, climbing up in the rafters over a literal fire, hanging these tobacco leaves. Hard work. Needless to say, my dad was like, I don't want to be a farmer. I do not want to deal with this when I grow up. Thankfully, he was able to do a little bit better. Him and his brother, they both went to college. His sister, all of them went to college. They were able to not be farmers anymore, but still had a very strong work ethic. I remember throughout just seeing my dad when it comes to work. He's a pastor as well, so growing up, seeing him in the church, always doing things for the church, working very hard for the people, always at the church building, serving the people. Then on top of that, he also started his own little side hustle. He paints houses, which he still does to this day. He's you know, trying to pass it off a little bit to my brother, but painting houses all the time. So my dad, like, provided for our family. He didn't have to work on the farm, but, like, very strong work ethic. And then I got to shout out my mom, too. My mom, she worked a lot of, like, temp jobs, a lot of, like, as a secretary, assistant, filling out timesheets. Who here fills out timesheets every week? You know, my mom is a saint, because if she got to work 5 minutes late, she was like, I'm going to stay 5 minutes late on the timesheet, all right? I don't know about you, but me, I'd be like, you know, I put in extra hours other time, okay? But my mom was so serious, because it was about honoring the Lord, you know, honoring him with her work. She's not working for her boss. She's working for the Lord. Either way, I'm receiving all of this in my growing up years. Hard work, hard work, hard work. And I remember the first ministry I was at, the first church I was at, and I was working 50, 60 hours a week. It was here in New York, downtown. And I remember a pastor even saying, you know, people in the church are working 50, 60 more hours in their job. A pastor should work just as many. And now I hear that, I'm like, yikes. but these are a lot of messages that I received. So I didn't come to rest and practicing Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of not working very well. This was not something that was natural for me. It's something that I had to learn and something that I had to receive from God as a gift. Now, I know that this can be very true for any of us trying to find a balance between work and rest. And there's a number of ways that we can respond to it. We can deal with this tension. First option is just thinking like, hey, life is work, okay? What I do is part of my identity. What my position is, how much money I make. Work really brings meaning to your life. When you're on vacation, you're still kind of thinking about work. You don't really know how to have a day off, and you're never really able to unplug and slow down in your life. Others of us, I know, I've heard it, I've said it many times myself, work hard so you can play hard, okay? You work hard so you can play hard, so you can go on an epic vacation, so you can have fun on the weekend, so you can go out every weekend, go to the club, go to the restaurant, turn it up every weekend, okay? Y'all here in church, God bless you. But listen, in your resting, in that mode of resting, It's the same thing. Do you have time to slow down and really rest? Because both of those extremes are not really fulfilling, and they both in their own ways lead to burnout, and they foster unhealth, whether it's unhealthy relationships, physical unhealth, or unhealthy identity. Because when work becomes your identity, everything rises and falls on what your work is, what role you have, what you're able to accomplish, what your title is, how much money you make, what you can contribute. And let me also shout out that I'm not just talking about your paid work. There's also unpaid work. Any parents in the room raising a child, that is work. It is hard work. It is a lot of work all the time for your whole life. It's a lot of work that's unpaid. Think about all the chores that you have to do. Hopefully you pay your bills. Hopefully you clean the bathroom and you do the laundry and you take care of the things that you need to do. That's work that you have to do. It's unpaid. Maybe you're a caregiver for someone in your life. Your parents or grandparents. You're helping them. You're caring for them. That is work. And listen, I think about when we ask people, like, how was your week? I don't know about you, but I've done this a lot. How was your week? Well, I didn't really accomplish much today or this week. I didn't get a whole lot done. Has anyone ever asked you, like, how was your day off? And you said, oh, I didn't really do anything. I didn't really accomplish anything. Why do we say that? Why do we say that? It's because it's just in our culture. Listen, we live in a capitalistic society, okay, where everyone and everything is diluted down to capital. What you can bring to a situation, whether it's your work, hours, or money that you bring, okay? Capitalism is good, but it is not perfect, okay? I mean, on top of that, we got the hustle culture, we got the grind culture. I don't know about what you see on your TikTok, but recently I've been getting some crazy TikToks. I got this one by a guy who was like, it's one of those bald, super white guys who's like, who's jacked. I figured out how to turn every day into 3 days. This is literally what he was saying. My first day is from 6 a.m. to 12 a.m. or 12 p.m., okay? I do my work. The second day is from 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock, okay? That's 2 days. My third day is from 6 o'clock to midnight, 3 days. That means I have 21 days every week, 3 times 7, boom. So I'm going to totally beat you in, like, whatever you're doing in life. And the video was, like, showing this, and then a guy being like, this is crazy. Like, this isn't a life hack. Okay, you're, this is kind of ridiculous. Like I said, Instagram, TikTok, it's full of these kind of productivity hacks, ways that you can accomplish more, that you can get more organized. And if you just work yourself to death, maybe you'll get ahead. All of them tell you will get ahead. Just all you have to do is subscribe for my video on YouTube. It's $1,000 a video. I talk about that a lot. I get those videos all the time. But listen, that's what we're swimming in all the time. How can you make more? How can you get ahead? How can you be more productive? How can you accomplish more? How can you produce more? I think about this phrase, bread and circus. It's something that was coined in the 2nd century in the Roman Empire, how the populace, the people were so poor, half of them were enslaved, and there's fear of an uprising, and especially in the city of Rome all the time. So the emperor would go out and give bread to the people, roam through the streets, throwing out bread. And they would also have the circus. They would have the Colosseum with the fights and the entertainment. And it speaks to how the powers that be, if we can just entertain and give treats to the people, those in power can maintain their power and authority. And what our culture is telling us all the time is if you just keep going, if you just keep hustling, if you get another side hustle, which we used to call a second job, and you get another side hustle, which is like a third job. If you keep going, someday maybe you'll rise up to the top. But what I want to talk about today is restoration, and how there's some restoration that only comes in rest. There's some restoration that only comes in rest. Not grinding more, not working more, not doing or accomplishing more, but in resting. And listen, for the Christians in the room, listen to this. It's not about digging deeper, okay? It's not about going to therapy. It's not about a powerful worship service or someone laying hands on you or praying over you or studying God's word more or building community and accountability more. All of these things are wonderful and good and you should do them, but there's a restoration that comes by doing nothing, by resting. In our passage today, in Exodus 20, the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. God has responded to their cries for help through powerful miracles. He's delivered the people out of slavery. He's brought them across the Red Sea. He's shown himself more powerful than all the gods of Egypt, and he has defeated the Egyptian army, and he has promised the people a new land that will be their own, and he's brought them to Mount Sinai, where he's going to speak to them, he's going to meet with them, and show him what he is all about, because the people have not had a very close relationship with God until this time. They have been enslaved by the Egyptians, but God has freed them, and in this passage, he gives them the famous Ten Commandments. Okay, the one we're looking at is number 4, the fourth commandment. And in this whole scene that we're looking at, God is giving the people a new way to live. Don't worship all these idols. Don't do that anymore. Worship me. Don't worship me with an idol. I don't need an image. I'm invisible. All the sacrificial system that shows about the forgiveness of sins. And here in the practice of Sabbath, as well as all of these, God is reorienting the way that the people live. And in Sabbath, he's reorienting their identity. He says in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. He says, on it you shall not do any work, no working. Neither you, nor your sons, your daughter, your male, female servants, not even your animals, nor the foreigner residing in your towns. The Israelite people, even if someone is not an Israelite, they're going to rest too. They're going to receive this too. For in 6 days, it points back to the creation in Genesis 1, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. It's blessed. He made it holy. He made it set apart as something different. Now listen, before we get into how to practice Sabbath, what it's all about, I want to give us some clarity on what Sabbath is and what it isn't, okay? Because this is a word like tithing. Remember last time, last year, I gave a sermon on tithing, and we use that word, but we don't know what it means. Sabbath, what it isn't, Sabbath is not just like taking a break. I'm going to take a little Sabbath. It's not a siesta, okay? Sabbath is an intentional day of rest. It's not just taking a break. It's a day where you're going to rest. It's not whatever you want it to be for however long or whenever you want. It's a 24-hour period set aside from rest to delight in God. All right, Sabbath is not just about your paid work, whatever you get paid to do. It's also about your unpaid work, a day set apart to rest, to be off from both paid and unpaid work. Sabbath is also not an act of righteousness that makes you holier than everybody else. Okay? Gotta say that. We need to hear it. It is not an act of righteousness that makes you holier than everyone else. It is a gift from God to his beloved children. Last Sabbath is not easy. It is hard. All right. Now you ask me, how do we do this? There's four things I want to give you. Four pieces that can frame how to practice Sabbath. My first one is stop. It's stop, rest, delight, contemplate. We'll look at all four. So number one, stop. When you stop your work, you are declaring, you are recognizing that you are not God, that everything is not all up to you to accomplish. In our passage today, the Israelite people had come out of slavery in Egypt. And a slave is a tool. It's not a person. A slave is a person who never gets a day off. A slave is disposable. In Sabbath, God is reorienting the people's lives around the fact that they are no longer slaves. Listen, the one guy who's trying to figure out how to work 24 hours a day or like however many hours every single day in the TikTok video, he's forgotten he's not a slave. He deserves rest. He's not a human doing, he's a human being. And so God is saying, hey, you deserve a day off. You are a human being. Sabbath, therefore, is a gift to be received, not a law to be lorded over us. Sabbath is not a religious burden or some kind of law that makes you holy. It is a gift. Listen to what Jesus said about the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, for people, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. See, Jesus was saying like, hey, don't get it mixed up here. God didn't create the Sabbath day and then say like, oh, I should make some humans to, you know, do this practice. No, he created humans and then gives us this practice of Sabbath because we are worthy of it. I want to read a quote by Walter Brueggemann in his book, Sabbath as Resistance. I'm going to read a few quotes from him in this message. Walter Brueggemann is this old white guy. He's an Old Testament scholar, and he is more woke than you would ever, ever expect of this guy. But he says this passage, he says, thus the Sabbath command of Exodus 20:11 recalls that God rested on the seventh day of creation, an allusion to Genesis 2:1-4. That divine rest on the Sabbath day of creation has made clear a few things. First, that Yahweh, or God, is not a workaholic. Two, that Yahweh is not anxious about the full functioning of creation. He created, this is his. I'm going to rest. Third, that the well-being of creation does not depend on endless work. That's deep right there. See, God is reframing things for us against against for the Israelite people that they were tools that they had to work constantly. They were brick-making machines, pretty much. And God is saying that, no, I'm not a workaholic. My desire for you is not to be a workaholic. My desire for you is to rest in the function of creation that I've put together. So, how do I practice this aspect of Sabbath, stopping my work? The way I've heard it talked about is creating a little container or like some kind of frame for Sabbath. So what I've done is I'll choose a 24-hour period in my week when I can Sabbath, when I can stop work for sure. And in my life, this has been, it's changed based on the season of my life. Oftentimes, it's been on Saturday. That's the day for me. Sunday, I'm, as a pastor, thinking kind of, I'm working. Our Sunday services and things. So I've made Saturday, that's the day I'm going to rest. And then I don't look at my email. I don't look at anything on my computer. If anybody on staff, Marcellus, texts me, he knows I might not text him back, okay? If it's something about the church, I'll get back to him, you know, the next day. But it's often been Saturday. This past, you know, earlier this year, I had to shift to Monday. My schedule had changed a little bit, so I decided Monday was going to be the day. And I had the flexibility with my work schedule in order to do that. But I've also had periods where I choose to do like sundown, classic Sabbath, the Jewish people practice, sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. It's a 24-hour period that is set aside to not work. It's a time when you limit both paid and unpaid work. And something you have to wrestle with is like, when you get started in this, is why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to just stop? So first is stop. Two, the second one is rest. Rest, all right? You are not a slave. You are worthy of rest. All right, for generations, the Israelites' value was reduced to how many bricks they could produce for Pharaoh. They were brick-making machines. In Sabbath, God is reorienting their lives around the fact that they are not machines. They are children of God. Think about all of the phrases that we use. Productivity. That's like a computer word. There's so many machine words that we use about ourselves that disconnects that we're human beings. We're not machines. I remember one picture of rest that I saw in my dad a number of years ago when we went to Disney World. I was an adult at the time. Any adult Disney World people in the house? Okay, we got a few. Listen, I never went to Disney World when I was a kid. Okay, we lived in Oklahoma. It was far away from both Disneys. Okay, we're stuck in the desert. With no Disney. So decided I want to go to Disney World. My parents were like, let's go, let's do it. So it was me and my parents went to Disney World. And part of the trip, I was like, I don't want us to go crazy, trying to go to every park every day and get the most of every day. That might be a trip for another time, but not this time. I was like, I want to chill. I want to go to parks on certain days and then just relax other days. So the first day we got there, we just moved into the condo or whatever and didn't do anything, didn't go anywhere. My dad got a puzzle out. And listen, I told you my dad has a strong work ethic. Sometimes my dad on his day off is like, what can I build? What can I repair? What can I fix in the house? I'm like, oh my gosh, settle down. We got a puzzle out and my dad did this puzzle the first day, the entire time. And I don't think I'd ever seen him so chilled out just doing a puzzle. How many of y'all during the pandemic discovered the power of doing a puzzle? Anybody? Yes. But it was so powerful for me because he was totally at rest. He wasn't worried about the church. Nobody was calling him about the church. Nobody was reaching out to him for help with something, which people are always doing. Listen, Sabbath is a gift. The rest God wants you to experience, the peace he wants you to experience, is a gift. Listen to Walter Brueggemann again. He says, remember that the pattern of coercion has been broken. He's talking about the systems of this world. Do you, when you wake up in the night, remember what you were supposed to have done, vexed that you did not meet expectations? Do you fall asleep counting bricks? Do you dream of more bricks you have to make yet, or of bricks you have made that were flawed? We dream so because we have forgotten the Exodus. God has delivered us. We are human beings, not human doings. Here's some ways that I rest, how I make a frame for how I'm going to practice Sabbath. On my Sabbath, I decide that I'm going to limit social media, okay? That's Usually the day I try to not be on social media at all. I limit being on my email. I limit text messages, phone calls. I try and make time for journaling, for getting outside if the weather is nice. Even if the weather isn't nice, I like to just be outside, have time for that. And another way that I try and make sure that I can rest is I try, I'm not perfect at this, but try to get the unpaid chores done ahead of time. Okay? The grocery shopping, the laundry, the paying bills, cleaning the house, planning and strategizing for the week, getting those done beforehand, or like just make, I know I'm going to do that at another time so that I can rest during my Sabbath. So what you need to think about is how are you going to frame your Sabbath? How are you going to make a container to fit your Sabbath into? So first, stop. Second, rest. Third, delight. Delight. You are a child of God. Delight in God's creation that he has given you. So the Israelite people, coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, their existence had been exemplified by anxiety. The quota of bricks had to be met every day or they would be beaten. Pharaoh had enslaved Israel because he was anxious that they would rise up against him. That's why he enslaved them. In Sabbath, God is reorienting our lives around rest and trust in him. See, when you can delight in life, you're not filled with anxiety about, oh, I'm not getting things done today. I'm not accomplishing things today. Oh, all these lists of things that I have to do. You're able to rest and just enjoy God's creation. Listen to this quote. Abraham Joshua Heschel once observed, unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath while still in this world, unless one is initiated in the appreciation of eternal life, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. We are simply naive if we think that having wasted and squandered the many good gifts of this creation, we will not do the same of the gifts in heaven. Sabbath practice, on this view, is a sort of training ground for the life of eternity, a preparation for the full reception and welcome of the presence of God. So when we practice Sabbath now, it is a foretaste of all that God has for us, all that Jesus has done for us. You know, when I was in seminary, getting my master's degree, I was working two part-time jobs, and I was at school full-time. And thank God I was practicing Sabbath. I don't know about you, I'm very much like, I gotta get my stuff done, I gotta work hard, I gotta get all these assignments on my syllabi, plus my two other jobs that I have just to make ends meet. But on Sabbath, I did not do any homework. Thank God my schedule worked out. I was able to have 24 hours because there was always a book to read, there was always a paper to write, there was always an assignment to do. If you're, you know, ever in school and education, it's constant. And I think about, like, I don't know what my life would have been. I don't know if I would have really finished all of school if I hadn't had a day of rest every single week, because I wouldn't have done any things I enjoy. I would have been doing homework all the time. I would have been doing work all the time. Let me illustrate this. There's something I encourage you to do to how you can frame this. Make a delight list. What are things that you delight in? What are things that you enjoy? Here's some of mine. Riding my bike in the city, just going to places in the city, going to a coffee shop, drinking a mocha, okay? Going to the beach, going hiking, backpacking, or camping, all your basic white guy stuff, okay? Going skiing, there you go. Going to outlet malls, I love a good outlet mall. Spending quality time with friends, playing a board game, okay, playing Nintendo. All of these things are just delights for me. And listen, God wants you to delight in his creation. In fact, when God created you, when God created humanity, he said it is so good. When you look at the creation account, God created everything each day. He said it's good. When he created humanity, he said it's so good. And the word evokes joy and play and delight in you. And you are created in his image, so God wants you to delight in this life. Too many Christians are living very sad lives, thinking that they have to follow God in some regimented way and have no fun. God wants you to be free to delight in the wonder of his creation. So what you've got to ask yourself is, how do you take delight in God's creation as his beloved child? Stop, rest, delight, contemplate. The fourth thing that helps me frame Sabbath, contemplate. Being with Jesus rather than doing for Jesus. Being with Jesus rather than doing for Jesus. Listen, the Israelites in slavery were in, their existence was in service to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was their God. They did not have time set aside to worship or to slow down. They did not have a slowed down spirituality. They had a choked spirituality. And what God is calling us to in Sabbath is a slowed down spirituality, to slow down. But the Americanized version of Christianity is one of never ending growth, of bigger, of faster, of stronger, always looking for the next miracle, the next breakthrough, the next prophecy, the next Bible study, the next thing that God is going to do, when God is saying to you, look what I've done. Rest in that. Because God is inviting you into a relationship with him. And relationships are slow. They take time. Think about the people you are closest to in your life. How much nothing have you done with them? You got siblings. How much nothing have you done? Hours and hours, days, weeks of nothing. Who do you love to hang out with? Your best friends, what do? Hang out. What do you want to do? I don't know. Doesn't matter. You're together. You're in a relationship with this person. It's the same with God. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to do nothing with you. Let me say that again. God wants to do nothing with you. He wants to do nothing with you. He's not asking you to do anything. He's not needing something from you. God does not need you to produce something. God does not need you to accomplish something. He just wants you. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 5, before God gives the commandments to the people, it says this. God is speaking to the people. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Listen, God gave the command of Sabbath after he called them his treasured possession, after he saved them. God did not save them because they practiced Sabbath. God saved them. Then he gave them the gift of Sabbath. Does that make sense? That's key for us as Christians. We are not saved by what we do. We're obedient to God because of what he has done for us. This practice of Sabbath, of having space to be with Jesus rather than doing for Jesus, for me has come out a lot in the practice of silence and stillness, and having time set apart to be still, to be quiet before God. Sabbath gives me a time that is set apart where I have time. I'm not doing work, paid or unpaid. I'm able to not necessarily do my devotionals or do whatever reading from the Bible I have to do that day, but just to be with Jesus in whatever you're doing. As you're, maybe you're, you know, cooking something and just cooking with Jesus and experiencing the joy that he's given us of being able to create things with food, transform it into something else through cooking, or just being outside walking and looking at creation. You have space now. Sabbath gives you space to even like look at the leaves and be like, wow, this is beautiful. It's there all the time. God has created this. Are you tracking with me? You have to have the space in your mind to even see what God is doing, to spend time with him. So my question is just, how can you incorporate silence and stillness into your life? I started out by talking about restoration and how rest is a part of how God restores us and how many times we cannot be restored without rest. I think this is most, straightforward for us when it comes to something physical, okay? If you break a bone, if you hurt your body somehow, you gotta rest, okay? We know that. We know that if you sprain your ankle, you're gonna have to put it up, you're gonna have to be off of your feet, you have to rest, you're forced to rest. Your body knows that you need to rest. God created it. That is how rest restores us. We can see it even physically. But think about personally, practicing Sabbath, entering into rest, a rhythm of rest every single week. It reminds you of your identity. Look at the four things that we looked at. When you stop, you're reminded you are not God. It is not all up to you. If you don't get things done, the world will keep spinning. Things will be okay. You can trust in God. Rest. You are not a slave. You are worthy of rest. You are worthy of rest. Delight. You're a child of God. Delight in God's creation. Have a life. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. Contemplate being with Jesus rather than doing for Jesus. So just for you, it's transformative of your identity. And then collectively, think about how rest is actually resistance against the evil ways of this world under the influence of Satan. It's resistance against empire. Listen to that, my man Walter again. He says, in our contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both of resistance. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production or consumption of commodity goods. Such an act of resistance requires enormous intentionality, that's why it's hard, and communal reinforcement amid the barrage of seductive pressures from the insatiable insistences of the market, with its intrusions into every part of our life. We are getting more ads constantly all the time every day, more than ever in human history. He goes on, thus, I have come to think that the fourth commandment on Sabbath, this one that we're looking at today, is the most difficult and the most urgent of the commandments in our society because it summons us to act in a way that defies the most elemental requirements of a commodity-propelled society that specializes in control and entertainment, bread and circuses, along with anxiety and violence. What Walter is saying here is that when we practice Sabbath, we are pushing against the ways that Satan twists everything to kill us. Hey, I don't want to get into economic structures or whatever. It doesn't matter which economic structure it is. Satan will twist it to kill us. So when everything is down to production and consumption, Sabbath rest pushes against it. It's like another world. We're from another world. We're from another reality, another place where we can rest. Listen, I want you to experience God's Sabbath rest today. There's some restoration that only comes from rest. In fact, our salvation comes from rest, doesn't it? We rest in the already finished work of Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews talks about our salvation as Sabbath rest in Hebrews 4, verse 9. He says, there is a Sabbath rest still waiting for the people of God. That's you. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors. You don't have to work for God to love you, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter into that rest. You see, the eternal rest is ours in the work of Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. In his life on the earth, he practiced Sabbath rest as a gift, not a burden. He constantly called out the religious leaders of his day who made practice a legalistic burden to everyday people, and he called out their hypocrisy for following the letter of the law without knowing the heart of God. They made it a law instead of a gift. And then Jesus' death on the cross fulfilled all the requirements of the law. God, Jesus has done all of the work for us. Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, day after day in the temple, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's not standing up working, he sat down. The work is finished. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is you and that is me. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a new life of freedom and delight in God. We no longer have to work for our salvation because it has already been accomplished for us on the cross. Therefore, as the author of Hebrew 4 says, we can enter into the rest that God has given us. This speaks of not only eternal life, but our life here, now, today. When you practice Sabbath, you're getting ready for the eternal life that God has for you of rest. Now, as I close, I want to think about incorporating Sabbath, finding rest in your life. Now, if this is totally brand new to you, let me speak to those who this is totally brand new to you. If times are good right now, if you got a good schedule, if things are cool, this is a fantastic time to start practicing Sabbath, to start integrating it into your life. You are building a new habit with low pressure, okay? But if things are really bad in your life, if you're going through very difficult trials, eventually you will be forced to rest. That's just how it is. But if times are difficult, it's kind of in the middle. It's not great, it's not terrible, but it's hard. It's going to be difficult because you want quick results. But it's going to be so, so good. Let me talk to you who have practiced Sabbath before. This isn't something new, and you need to get it back into your life. If times are good, man, this is the steady growth, health, and maintenance that you get into your life to get this practice going, to restart this practice in your life. If times are really bad, if you've tried before and times are really difficult, you've already failed at this, but you know the importance of it. So I implore you to try again. And if times are just kind of not bad, not good, this can be a lifesaver to hold you together. Like I said, while I was the biggest illustration is when I was in school for 3 years. The only way I was able to finish was I had time set aside. I knew I was going to rest because if I didn't, I would work every day for 3 years. My altar call today is for three people. And let me say the altar, the reason we have the altar every Sunday, this is a space for you to meet with God. That's it. You can definitely meet with God in your chair, but sometimes it's just good to stand up, to come forward. Maybe you can kneel on the floor, have a space to meet with God. We also have our prayer team that would love to pray with you. But the first person I want to call to the altar is someone who is desperate for rest. You are desperate for rest. I want you to come to the altar and receive the rest that God has for you. If you are desperate for rest, if you don't know how you've even made it through this year and you need rest from God, I invite you to come to the altar. The second person I want to invite is if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have the assurance of eternal rest in what Jesus has already done for you, I invite you to receive Jesus as your Savior. And third, I want to invite anyone who just needs prayer for rest. It's not like you need someone to pray with you. Our prayer team is here ready to pray with you. Sometimes you just need someone, like you've prayed enough. You're tired of praying. You need someone to stand with you and pray for you and with you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray for those in this room who are desperate for rest. God, I thank you that you are aware of their situation, that you are aware of how taxing this season has been for them. I thank you that you have a gift for them of rest, of Sabbath, that you are calling them not to do more, but to rest in who you are and what you have already done for them. Father, I pray that you would make our church a church that understands that restoration comes sometimes only through rest. Father, would you teach us to say no to things, to say not right now. God, I pray that you would restore things in our church and our community through rest that you won't restore any other way, because we get to spend time with you. Father, thank you for your gift of rest. Thank you that you want us to delight in who you are and all that you have given us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.